I think it's important that, you know, when we come to church, that we put a demand on the gift of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Paul was talking to the church, you know, one of the churches, you know, and he said that you come behind in no gift. Amen? And it's really important that we put a demand on the gift of God. We're not talking about putting a demand on a person. There's a real big difference between putting a demand on a person as a person, but then it's another thing entirely to put a demand on the gift of God that's on the inside of people. Amen? And I encourage you to do that when you come to church, that, you know, prior to coming here, man, just don't show up, park your car, and walk in the hallway and walk down here and plop yourself in the seat and say, all right, let's see what pastor can jump through the hoop today. Let's see what he can do today. I know none of you believe that, but you know, sometimes I've been in atmospheres like that where it's like, they're like, come on, let's see what you can do now, you know? Well, the fact of the matter is, in the natural, we can do nothing. Right? Even Jesus said of my own self, I can do nothing. I can only do what I see the Father do. And I only speak what I hear the Father speak. So it's really important that we minister from the standpoint of divine utterance. Amen? And I'm believing today that the things that He's placed inside my heart that I'll be able to give out to you by divine utterance. And I'm telling you what, He's going to lift us up today. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Matthew chapter 16, we began to talk about the church. And there's a thousand and one directions we can go here, but I believe the Lord is directing us in this particular area here with the church. It says in verse 13 that when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So He's asking them a question, right? And they said, here's the response of the disciples. They said, some say Thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, or others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But He saith unto them, but who do you say that I am? Now, it's interesting because here's what others were saying, and these are all people that have passed on. Okay? So they must have believed in reincarnation, right? And which is not scriptural, by the way. How many of you know when you don't die, you don't come back as a butterfly or a horse or a dog? You know, when you're petting your dog at home, that's not old Uncle Charlie that used to be on. That's not true at all. There's no biblical base for that whatsoever. That will be a demotion. In fact, I'll go a step further and say it like this, that when you go to heaven, you do not become an angel. That will be a demotion. Okay? Angels are created beings, and they're in a class just like other things are in a class by the animal kingdom. Angels are actually in a lower class than what man is. That's why they said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When God created man, the angels said in Psalms chapter 8, they said, what is man that you are so mindful of him that you would create him? All right? So Jesus, verse 15 said, but He saith unto His disciples, but who do you say that I am? He's asking them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, small stone, Petros, and upon this large, massive rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We went into detail about that, how that Peter is not the rock. He's talking about revelation, revealed knowledge of who the Christ is. Peter got that directly from the Holy Spirit. When he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he got that directly from the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for that? And he said, it's upon this rock of revealed knowledge that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's important what we say about the Lord. How many of you know that? What we say about the Lord, He becomes that to us. If we say, Jesus, you are Lord. Amen? The Bible says that you become saved as a child of God. Say this after me. Say, Jesus,
you are Lord
of my life.
Amen?
Now, when you say that, He becomes your Lord. It's just that simple. You don't have to do anything except acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. He died for you. He was buried for you. He was raised for you. And now you got saved. Amen? Well, what happens if you say, Jesus, you're my healer? Say it. Jesus, you are my healer. Amen. Now say, Jesus, you are my provider.
Jesus, you are my provider.
All right. When you start to say that instead of, I don't have any money at the end of the month. I'm broke, busted and disgusted. You, in other words, you go down to that level. You go down to that level. Now, people, some people don't believe that, but actually the words of our mouth literally control our destiny. Jesus said, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Amen. And I'm telling you, you can come out of any pit. You can come out of any pit. When you start decreeing and declaring what God's word says, let's go over to Matthew 21. We saw this last week in Matthew 21, if you would. And starting with verse 12. Thank you, Lord. Jesus went into the temple. That's Solomon's temple here. And it says that, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, Jesus wasn't having a bad day. He didn't get out of the wrong side of bed. But he has a righteous anger about him, okay, to cleanse the temple. And he said in verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, notice he says, Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. In the Old Testament, the house of God was the temple in Jerusalem, right? It was the temple. Now, in the New Testament, signifying when Jesus was raised from the dead, you know, that's when the New Testament began, all right? Who is the temple under the New Testament? Say, we are, okay? The Bible says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, when I realized that when I was a young person, I got saved. I was 16 years old and I got saved. There were certain things I didn't want to do anymore after I got saved. Amen? I'm telling you what, because I realized my body's the temple of the Holy Ghost and I'm not going to sell out to anything that's out there. Amen? Praise the Lord. And it helped me to realize, you know what? If my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be careful what I put into it. Are you with me now? I don't want to be putting nicotine in my body. Amen. Gets quiet in church when you say that sometimes. I don't want to put alcohol in my body. Are you with me now? Someone say ouch or amen. Either one, you know. It's the truth. I mean, you know, my body's not for sale. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. My body belongs to God, right? And the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is. But he says, Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And that's what I want to talk about here this morning. Our house, Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, if you look at verse 14, this is after he cleansed the temple, drove out the money changers. I'm telling you, there was coins flying everywhere, birds flying. I mean, it was a fiasco this day. Jesus has overturned the temples. He is changing. He's cleansing the temple. But notice what happened in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And notice this. He healed them. So when the temple, when the purpose of the temple is where, the way it's supposed to be, when it's pure, the temple, the healing power of God shows up. The blind came, the lame came. And notice what happened. Verse 15, and the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna, the son of David. They were sore displeased. They were so displeased it hurt them. Amen? And he said unto them, hearest thou not what they say? And Jesus said, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes of sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Amen. You ever noticed, you know, children are spiritually alive to God? Jesus said, you know, you can't even be converted unless you become like a little child. Amen. Now, there's a difference between being childish and being childlike. To be childish means you get offended at everything that happens. Amen. Wear your feelings on your sleeves, you know. That's childish. But to be childlike means children are quick to believe. And they're also quick to forgive. They don't hold grudges, you see. And that's another subject for another day. But Jesus is actually quoting. Let's go to Isaiah 56. We'll bring it up on the screen here. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. As we get into this, Isaiah 56, verse 7. When Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," he was getting this from Isaiah, quoting Isaiah 56, verse 7. Now notice it says, "Even them I will bring into my holy mountain and make them a joy, and make them," notice this, "joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Boy, isn't that a great scripture right there? But notice the first part of that. He says, "I will bring you to the holy mountain and I will make them a," notice this, "a joyful." So everybody say joyful.
Joyful.
Okay. Prayer was never meant to be a drudgery, a religious duty. Where here we go, we're praying now. Has it come to that? But he says, it's to be a joyful, I will make them joyful in the house of prayer. The Apostle John said it like this. He says, "I am writing these things unto you." He says, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And he says, "I'm writing these things unto you that your joy may be full." And John was the closest apostle out of all the 12 disciples, you know, and then he had the three, Peter, James, and John. John, the apostle John, outlived all the apostles. He died a natural death. He lived to be in his 90s on the Isle of Patmos. You know, he was the closest disciple to Jesus. And he said this, I love this. He says, "Truly our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And he said, as a result, your joy will be complete. Your joy will be full. Oh, I like that. Amen. And he said that my house shall be called a joyful house of prayer. Now, usually when you think of people praying, for the most part, you think of like a serious face, you know, long, sad face, you know. That's religion. That's not Christianity. That's religion. Religion makes things hard, you see. Now, I wrote down here, something that was meant to be so refreshing can become a burden when the mindset is wrong. Something that was meant to be so refreshing can become a burden when our mindset is wrong. The Word of God will teach us and show us the right kind of mindset that we can have when it comes to the field of prayer. Now, referring back to what I just said here about the Apostle John, he said, "I write these things unto you that your joy may be complete or full, because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Stop and think about this. It's hard. I'll trust the Lord to give the right kind of words to this, but stop and think about this, that Almighty God, El Shaddai, Jehovah, God, that created the entire universe. And by the way, it's still expanding at the speed of light. God is so big and so vast and so powerful that our minds can't even comprehend how big He really is. And yet, He chooses to fellowship with me and with you on an intimate basis. Amen? I've said this many, many times, you know, especially when it comes to like an altar call. And I've done a few different funeral services, you know, where people ask me to perform a ceremony for maybe a loved one, something like that, you know. And the Lord has uniquely helped me in that area because, you know, sometimes you'll get people in a funeral that would never come to a church like ours, you know what I'm saying, that they may never, but they'll come to a funeral, you know, just to pay their respects. So that might be their only chance to hear the gospel. Amen. And I remember a few years back, in fact, I was doing my grandfather's funeral on my dad's side, you know, and there were people there at that service, as well as my dad's funeral service, that didn't know Jesus, that didn't know Jesus. And there was people that came up to me. Now, here's what I did is I presented it like this. How many of you here know the president? Know who the president is? Everybody says, yeah, sure, I know who he is. Whether, regardless if it's Democrat, Republican, or your political persuasion, if you know who the president is, everybody. I said, but how many of you know him personally? And nobody knew him personally, okay? Well, see, how many of you know about God? How many of you have heard of God before? Everybody raises their hand. Right in a funeral service, okay? It's different than one they've ever been in before, you know? But they just went along with it, you know? And I said, you know, it's one thing to know about God. It's one thing to know about the president, but it's another thing to know him personally. And today, you can know God personally by Jesus Christ, who is the doorway to the Father. Jesus says, I am the door. No man comes to the Father unless they go through me. Well, how do you do that? You do it by believing that Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected for your sins. He did that for you and he did that for me. Our job is to simply believe that and speak that and confess that and you become saved. And I'm telling you what, it was the most marvelous thing. I can't tell many times that I've done this in services. I've lost track. But I'm telling you, I had everybody bow their heads. Now, we didn't force anybody to do this. You know what I'm saying? They still have a free will, of course. But sometimes you just have to lovingly lead the way and say, here's what we're going to do. And have everybody pray and repeat. After the service, I can tell there's always a few people in the crowd that will come up afterwards. And by the way that they speak and by the way that they talk, you know something happened to them. Amen? I had a guy one time come up to me, you know, after a service, a regular service in my first church years ago. And he got saved. He was new to the things of God, came right out of the world. And he came up to me right after the service, shook my hand, tears in his eyes. He said, Pastor, that was a hell of a sermon. And he was as sincere as anybody. I said, thank you. Scared the hell right out of him. Amen. I'm not cursing. You understand? But heaven will scare the hell out of people. Amen. But I saw at those funeral services, people come to him. There was one guy in particular. He ended up dying and going to heaven. But he came up to me. He says, I can't tell you what that message meant to me. He goes, something happened to me. He says, when you were sharing that to me. Well, I know what it was. He got saved. He got saved right there in the service. Amen. And so when you get born again and you receive Christ, that's just receiving Christ, you have a divine connection to heaven. See, a lot of people think that pastors and ministers have a divine connection with God more than maybe the average person does. That's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. You, if you've been saved for one second, you have divine access to the throne room of God. God will not hear you any more or less than someone else that's in the ministry. So don't let the enemy confuse you with that. You have access to the throne of God by the grace of God. Amen. And so when we begin to realize that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, these things I'm writing unto you that your joy may be complete. The most joyful that we can become is directly connected to our fellowship with the Father. Amen. Our speaking with Him, our talking with Him. Now, the other night, Friday night, we had corporate prayer in the room next door. And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God just breathed on us. I'm telling you, He came in there in such a marvelous way. And I'm still reaping the benefits off of that the other night. You know what I mean? But we began to pray some things out. We pray in the Spirit, you know, and then we pray in English about things. And the Lord puts things on our heart and we pray them out. And one of the things that we started to pray for our body, for our church here, okay, was that we would begin to experience that vital connection, our prayer connection, that we wouldn't just be kind of going through the motions, you know what I mean? Just kind of, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Just there's no life behind it. We're just kind of our duty. Well, I prayed today. Well, it should be more than that, amen? That we would begin to realize and get a revelation of the fact that God is right there with us when we pray. Oh, my. That He's right there. And you can have a conversation with Him. I don't know about you, but it humbles me to no end when I can talk to the Father and He talks back to me. When I laid, I'm not trying to be redundant and repetitive, but when I laid on that hospital bed on December 23rd with that report of that stroke and everything, and all that fear and stuff that was coming against me, you know, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me right there in the hospital bed. And He said so gently, He said, "Son, I've got you covered." He said, and at that time, I didn't have hospital insurance either, okay? So not only am I sick in my body with a stroke and stuff, but I'm dealing with other thoughts about, okay, how are we going to take care of this thing, you know? But the Spirit of God so gently said, "Son, I've got you covered." And He said this to me, in not an audible voice, but inside my spirit, He said, "When this is all said and done, the smell of smoke will not even be on you." In other words, there will be no evidence that this ever even happened to you. Amen. And I stand here today to give glory to God because not only has He removed and healed my body completely, where I have full use of all my faculties, but the debt has been supernaturally removed as well as a result of it. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Fellowship with the Father. Now, my mind was trying to tell me, all right, how's that going to happen? You know how your mind thinks? It's like Curious George. Remember that little book when you were a kid, Curious George? Oh, your mind's like Curious George. It always wants to know everything. It's got to be curious, you know? You know, how's this going to work? How's this going to work out? How's this going to happen, you know? But I've learned to develop my sensitivity to hear the voice of the Spirit of God on the inside of me. Why are people tormented? Why are Christians tormented in their thinking? Because they're allowing the enemy to talk to them rather than the Holy Spirit to talk to you. The Holy Spirit is extremely positive.
Yes.
I mean, even when He corrects you, the end result is positive, right? I say, "Bring it on, Lord. If I need to be corrected, You speak to me. You show me. Man, reveal it to me. Boy, if I need to change, oh, bring it on, Lord. Show me," you know. But He's never knocked me over the head. He's never condemned me. God is so patient. And even when you have a hard time even forgiving yourself sometimes, the Lord's still right there. Amen. Josh was sharing that this morning about no condemnation, how true that is. Condemnation is a robber because it robs you of the confidence that you need to have as a believer to stand up and take your place and take your place in Christ Jesus. Go to, let's see, Luke chapter 11 here. Prayer is our vital connection from earth to heaven. Amen. In Luke 11, verse 1, just one verse here, it says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place," what was Jesus doing, playing checkers? He was praying. Now, what is prayer? First of all, prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation, and it's a two-way conversation. It's not a monologue, which means one person's doing all the talking. Prayer is a dialogue, which is you're speaking, He's talking, we speak, we listen, He talks. It's a back and forth. Amen? How many of a monologue can be pretty ridiculous sometimes? Amen. A number of years ago, my wife and I came back from Texas to start our first church. You know, we got a job working for the 700 Club when they used to be a branch. One of their branch campuses were over in Murraysville, over in that area, Monroeville. Phone counselors is what we were, you know. So you people call in, you know, in this region, and we would counsel them and so forth. Well, you get 20, 30, some calls a day, you know, and by the end of the day, you need an ear massage, you know what I'm saying? This is the old-fashioned phones, you know what I mean, the hard phones. And, well, you had any number of people that would call up from, you know, that has a sickness problem, a disease problem, marriage problems, whatever, any kind of thing you can think of under the sun, and some you wouldn't even repeat, you know. And there was a lady, she would call almost daily. And you could, after a while, you figure, you know, he knew who the voice is. You recognize that voice, you know. And among all the counselors, you know, you could tell who's talking to who, you know. And so this woman called up and, you know, and she wanted to know, should I wash my floor today? She says, I need prayer. Should I wash my floor today? I'm thinking this, man, you're wasting 700 Club's money calling them. I say, thus saith the Lord, wash your floor if it needs cleaning. But you would get people, now here we are professional phone counselors, all right? We're professional phone counselors. We're paid and we're trained to minister to people on the phone. But we would have people call up and just talk your ear off. Literally, they would, unless you would stop them, they would continue to talk till Jesus came back. Okay? And I'll never forget one day, this is probably the 15th time I've talked to this lady through the month, you know, and I thought, oh, here she is again, you know. And right next to where we were doing, we had this big room where there's phones. There's probably 30 phones in this room, you know, but right next was this break room, and there was like somebody brought in some refreshments and things like that and bakery goods and, you know. So I'm talking to this lady. She's actually talking to me. And I get this thought, you know, if you set this phone down, she wouldn't even know it. You could go in there, get a donut, get something to drink, and come back in. I thought to myself, I think I'll do that. So I slowly, gingerly laid the phone down. Heard that word before. And I walked into there, got a donut, got something to drink, came back, sat down, picked the phone up. She's still yapping away. She's still talking. I said, yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, she never missed a beat, you know. And I thought, you know, that's kind of the way it is with some people when they talk to God. I'm not advocating doing that. I was a little bit ornery that day, you know. But I'm not advocating that that's how we're supposed to pray, that we're the ones doing all the talking. Amen? I mean, think about it. God has all the answers to the things that you face right now. He's got every answer. He's got it all figured out. Even if you made a mess in your life in some way or shape or form, the Lord has a plan to get you out of that mess. Okay? So prayer is not just a monologue. It's a dialogue. We talk to God and then He talks back to us. Now He can speak to us through His Word. He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. He can also speak through other believers as well. All right? Anyway, did I have you there at Luke chapter 11, verse 1? Look at this. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So one of His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice what he didn't say. Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to prosper. Or Lord, teach us to cast out demons. And the list would go on. They could have said that. Lord, teach us to do that. Teach us to do this. But their quest was this. Lord, teach us how to pray. So there's something about the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know, when they associated with Him, and they spent time with Jesus. They prayed with Him. They ate with Him. They spent a lot of time with Him. And they knew by virtue of the fact that when He prayed, He always got results. And there's something about just whet their appetite and said, Lord, teach us how to pray like this. How to teach us how to pray effectively. Praise the Lord. Brother Kenneth Hagin, my spiritual father, said this. He said, it's more important to learn how to pray than it is to get an education. Now, we're not making light of an education. Get all you can. Amen? You can all you get. You know, most of what people learn in college nowadays, they never even use anyway. Do you know that? I don't know what the percentage is, but it's a large percentage. Some of that stuff, you'll never use it again. Now, when I was going to Bible school, it was just the opposite, because 100% of what we were learning, we could apply in our life. And that was a big difference. Amen? But they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, we're talking about the church. That's the title of this series, The Church. And then subtitle under that, we're talking about the praying church, the house of prayer, the praying church. And I believe that God has called every single one of us in this church to have a vital connection in prayer with the Father. Amen. Praise God. Now, some people, sometimes people can get frustrated and then their prayer life, they're not sure, am I doing the right thing? Am I, you know, I don't know if this works for me or not. You know what I'm saying? And some people only pray when their backs are up against the wall and they're in desperation, you know, and God will still hear you then. But I'm telling you, you can still talk to God when things are going well and fellowship with Him. Amen. You know, because I love my wife, we fellowship with each other. We talk. We communicate back and forth. All right? If I love the Lord, I'm going to allow Him to not only hear me speak, but I'm going to listen to what He has to say. Amen? And He will talk to you. And we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in this room. And say this within yourself, I will not allow anything to distract me. Amen. Sometimes people can be easily, you ever have a problem being easily distracted? You know? Well, that can change. Amen. Let's go to a scripture here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at this scripture here. Let's just look at verse 21. Now you think, man, where in the world are we going with this scripture? John the Apostle, he wrote this and he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Say what, Brother Keith? He said, now, let me ask you this. Who is John writing to here? Is it believers or unbelievers? It's not a trick question. Where the epistles are the letters written to the what? To the church. Those that are believers, those that are born again, those that are children of God. And yet he says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now I want to talk about that in the time left that we have here. I saw this the other night when we were praying next door about, you know, we think in terms of like, you know, the golden calf and stuff like that in the Old Testament, you know, and say, well, I'm not an idol worshiper, you know, and bow down to that thing, you know, and, you know, like the Ten Commandments, that lady swings her head around the hair and stuff, you know, and I don't know if you ever saw that before in Charlton Heston's movie, you know, and we think that doesn't really apply to us. You know what I'm saying? We don't think that really applies to us. My little children, keep yourself from idols. What exactly, let's define this first of all. What is an idol? Now, all of us here as believers have had to deal with this at one time or another. All of us have. An idol is anything that's put in the place of God. An idol could be anything. An idol can be a person. An idol could be a vehicle. An idol could be an education, a mindset. I mean, an idol can literally be anything. And idols are poor gods because idols cannot give you what God wants to give you. Do you know that? Idols can't. Amen? I don't even like that title, American Idol. Okay? I don't like that title because that's exactly what it is. I'm not making light of criticizing people for, you know, praise God, they got talent. God gave it to them. You know what I'm saying? But there's people make light of the fact that idols are real things. And when we put things or people in the place of God, I'll say it like this. I don't want to divert from what I said. Do not put pressure on things or people to fill your empty heart. Do not put pressure on things or people to fill your empty heart. It's okay to lean on people to a point. But if you try to lean on people too much, you will be sorely disappointed. Now, I've had people through the years become sorely disappointed in me as a pastor because I wasn't giving them what they thought I should give them. Namely, lots of time, lots of attention. Okay? And I'm not talking about anybody in this room right now, so just don't let the devil torment or beat you up. Say, oh, I'll never call him again. I'll never share an email again. Don't let the devil torment. I'm not talking about anybody in this room right now. But there's a certain danger when we put pressure on people as a person to for them to take the place of God in our lives. It's a dangerous place. Amen? Do not put pressure on things or people to fulfill your empty heart. So all of us have a longing inside of our heart. All right? I had something happen to me years ago when I was just, 19 years old. And I was a believer. I was called to the ministry. And I had a desire to marry a godly woman. Okay, how many of you know that's a godly desire? God puts that in you. All right? Well, I tried to take the ball into my own hands. You ever do that before? Am I the only one that's ever done that? You think, all right, Lord, I got this figured out. All right? Now, here's my plan. Now, Lord, bless this plan when it isn't His plan to begin with. You know, God cannot bless His plan if it's not ordained of Him, right? It's got to be ordained of Him. And I would say this led to a holy frustration in my life because I kept, Lord, I want to get married. I want to get married to a Christian girl and so forth and so on. And I just found myself sorely disappointed and disillusioned and upset because I would try to do it. I would try to make things happen and so forth and so on. And it just, do you understand what I'm saying? It just went nowhere real fast. And I think sometimes God waits for us to get to that place. Now listen to me. God waits for us to get to a place of where we're just, there's a holy dissatisfaction inside of us. We're just frustrated. So that we come to our rope's end. So that He can begin to give us His plan, His formula. I don't even like that word formula, but God's plan for us to fulfill the desires that are inside of our heart. All right? And I was in utter frustration in my life. And I heard the Holy Ghost speak to me. He says, son, why don't you date me? And I never heard Him say that to me before. The Lord spoke to my heart. He said, son, why don't you date me? Now, I never heard of anybody dating God before. That was the first time I ever heard that before. But I knew what He meant by that. He said, I want you to put your emotions in me. Okay? Now I'm telling you exactly how this happened in my life. Because I wanted to get married to a godly woman. Praise God I am now. But here's how it happened. Here's how that transitioned up to that. I was frustrated because I went through this relationship. Didn't work out. Another relationship. These were all Christian people too, by the way. Didn't work out. It just wasn't God's plan. So it left me in a place of utter frustration. Now I'm sharing with you my faults as well as my successes too, so you understand how to get help in this area. God put that desire in me to get married. The devil didn't put that desire in my heart, all right? But you have to do it God's way, okay? I'm not going to get on to, the tavern down the street and find my wife down there. Are you with me now? I'm not going to go down to Frank's Tavern and there I'm going to discover who my wife is down there. No. No. Or Pete or Frank, whatever, you know. Billy Bop, whatever you want to call it, you know, wherever you're from. And I said, the Lord summons me in my heart. And He said, Keith, he goes, I want you to date me. So another, I interpreted that the way He showed me there. He says, I want you to put your interest in me. I want you to put your desires in me. I want you to put your time in me and your attention in me. And I surrendered to the Lord. And I was in my bedroom, which was behind the kitchen that my parents built back there. And it was a glorious thing because the refrigerator was within arm's reach. When you're a teenager and there's a refrigerator, because my brother was born, I got kicked out of my original bedroom. And they built a bedroom on the backside of the kitchen. And I thought, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. You know? And I'm telling you what, I just dedicated myself within myself. Nobody was telling me to do this. I didn't have some man over me or some preacher over me telling me to do this. The Holy Ghost was telling me to do this. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit. See, if we rely too much on man, we'll never hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. Amen. But the Lord said that to me. He said, why don't you date me? Put your desires in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. Okay? So I began to do that. I'm telling you what, every night I'd come home from work, you know, and at nights I would spend time in my bedroom behind the kitchen there, and I'd be listening to the tapes, praying, seeking the Lord, and I was hooked up to a church. I'm telling you, every time that church door was open, that I was in a full gospel church like this, I'm telling you, every time, I don't think I ever missed one service. I mean, if they had a prayer meeting, a midweek, they had Sunday service morning, they had a Monday night Bible study, and they had a prayer meeting, I think, on Saturday night. Three times a week. If you wanted to find Keith on those nights, guess where he was? He was there. And nobody was telling me I had to be there. No one had an iron fist over me, so you better get to church. No, I wanted to be in church. And it was there in that place, in that church, on Saturday nights, that I learned how to intercede, that I learned how to pray. I knew nothing about prayer. I was as green as anything. I didn't know anything about prayer. But I'll tell you what, I got in there and I started to pray. The pastor was there, his wife, some other people in the church were there. And I'm telling you, we began to see things take place. Would to God we get back to that place, that desire, you know what I'm saying? Where God's temple, God's people are, where the Spirit of God begins to move. Amen? And it was in that place that I began to develop and learn. And I stumbled a lot. I was new at this, but I learned how to connect with God. When they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, I don't think it's so much taught as it is caught. Okay? I never really officially told my children how to pray. I never really, really taught them. As far as I remember, Lynn and I, we've never really taught them how to pray. But through the years, Josh was 24, Kelly will be 21 in September, they've watched us pray through the years. And when I need prayer for something, I don't hesitate whatsoever to call on Joshua or Kelly. Amen? When I went to the emergency room that first night, Josh laid hands on me. He commanded the flow of blood to stop according to Ezekiel 16:6. And guess what? It did. Amen. It stopped. Amen. Now, he didn't learn that. He caught that through the years. And he's watched us pray. Okay? Parents, let your kids see you pray.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Amen. I said, well, I don't know. I'm a little new to that. That's okay. You start where you're at. Pray for your children. You know, it doesn't have to be real long. You lay hands on them and say, I bless you in Jesus' name today. Your steps are ordered of the Lord. Okay. Amen. I still do that to this day. Amen. Bless God. I used to tease our kids when they were in high school. I said, let me tell you something. I said, if you see me on the campus, I'm going to come up and give you a big kiss in front of all your friends. Please, Dad, don't. I don't care. You know what I'm saying? I'm not inhibited. I'm not ashamed of that. Praise God. But I believe that Jesus was the model. He taught his disciples. They were there when he would pray for things. They were there when Lazarus came out of the tomb. They were there when he would pray for different things. And they learnt prayer by watching Jesus. And they were with him. Praise God. So start out where you're at. You know, pray for your kids and minister to them. And it doesn't have to be real long. Okay? It might get on their nerves once in a while. It probably will. Okay? But just do it anyway. Keep a smile on your face, joy in your heart. Say, honey, I know what's best for you. God knows what's best for you, and I'm going to bless you today. And I'm telling you what, amen, supernatural thing. God has spared us through the years from so many calamities and things because of the power of prayer.
Amen.
Oh, I don't even have time. Right, Lynn? There's been so many things through their spiritual danger, social danger, financial danger, physical danger. And I'm telling you what, through the power of prayer, God has brought us through some of those things, a lot of those things. So what is this thing about idols? My little children flee from idols. An idol is anything or person that we would put in the place of God, putting pressure on a person to become our source. Now, I have to be real careful because sometimes our strong points, we all have strong points, don't we? But then we also have weak points. And sometimes your strength can become your weakness. And because I have a caring heart, that's just my nature. I love people. I care for people. Okay? I care for people. That's just my part of my DNA spiritually, you know? But see, I have to be careful to direct people to the Father and help them develop their own prayer life and their dependence on God and not so much on me all the time. And I've had to watch that. I have to be careful with that. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Amen. But the Lord's helping us. Amen. But the best help that we can give people is to direct them through us to the Father. We have one hand on God, one hand on them, and we bring them to the Father and we teach people how to pray. Remember that proverb? It's not in the Bible, but it's just a proverb that says, if I catch you a fish, you can eat for today. But if I teach you how to fish, you can eat for life. Amen. And our goal as human beings, as Christians, is we shouldn't just be giving someone fish for a day. That's okay. But we should be actually helping people to develop their relationship with God, because it's through Him that all of your needs will be met. It's through Him. Amen. When Jesus was passing out fish sandwiches, you know what I'm talking about. When He was feeding the multitudes, there was no shortage of people coming around. And so they actually wanted to make Jesus a king. They said, we like this idea. We're out in the middle of the wilderness, and all of a sudden there's all this fish and loaves, abundance of it, you know, didn't cost us a lick, okay? And they wanted to make Jesus a king. And Jesus knew about it. And you know what He did? He left. He left. He departed. They're like, where'd He go? Where's Pastor Jesus? Where'd He go? Because He wanted to get their attention off Him as a human being and get their attention and their focus on God. Amen? When I first started our first church years ago, oh, dear Lord. When the Lord dealt with me about stepping out, you know, and I was, heck, we were what, 23 years old, 22 years old. We're just new. I'm barely shaving, you know what I'm saying? And the Lord dealt with me about stepping out and leaving my secular job to trust Him, and so I can fulfill the ministry and put my attention, all my attention into the ministry. That's what He was speaking in my heart. And I'm thinking, Father, I'm barely making it doing the church plus another part-time job doing it. How am I going to make this? I was wrestling with God in a prayer meeting. You remember that? Well, I finally said, okay, Lord, I surrender to You. I'm going to do that. I believe You're talking to me. You know, this isn't the devil. You know, You're talking to me. So I'm up in my office, which was our second bedroom, which we had a two-bedroom small little house that we rented at the time, real small place. And you could almost reach from one end to the other with just like this. It's so small, you know. And I was up there praying one day and in my office after I just made that decision. It's in the summer, just like this time of the year, you know, wind is open. Heard the mailman come, you know, the clink of the mailbox, the big heavy mailbox just clink, you know. So I got done praying. I went down there and I opened it up, and there was a check in there written out to our church for $1,500. I'd never saw that much money in my entire life at one time. And it was from a person that we had met when we lived in Texas. They knew we were starting a church, but we had no correspondence with them. You know, they're in heaven now. They were an older couple. And they wrote a little note in there, you know, and it was a precious couple. And they said, you know, we were praying. We felt like the Lord spoke to us and said, we want to, you know, support your church here. So here's an offering for your church. And at that time, I think our entire budget for the month, church and personally, was $900 a month. It's since increased. Okay. And here's a $1,500 check. All right. This supernaturally came in. And the Lord was showing me. He says, see, You obeyed Me, and now I came through for you. Okay. But here's what happened. And I got into a trap. And the Lord arrested me, got me out of it. That every morning I'd be up there praying, interceding for the people, getting into the Word of God and so forth, preparing my messages. And I'd hear that mailman, he pull up right in front of our house, that certain sound of that engine of that truck, you know. Heard it shut it off, heard him walk up the driveway, you know, heard the clink of the mailbox, you know. And I would run down to the mailbox. And I started doing that every day. I'd be up there, and I mean, nothing would interfere. I'd be praying up there, and I would drop everything. I would go down to the mailbox. And after a few days of this happening, I opened up the mailbox, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. He says, "Keith, do you think I live in your mailbox?" See, what I was doing is I was making that mailbox my idol. In other words, I looked at that mailbox as my source. See where I'm going with this? See, there's only one source. There's many channels. Okay? Every one of you have a water spigot in your house or a shower, you know. That's not the source. That's the channel. The source is back up the river somewhere. Hopefully clean water, you know what I mean? At the water plant. You don't even see the water plant, but they're sending it through the channels, the pipes, and it's coming to you. All right? But that's not the source. And I'm telling you, the Lord arrested me that day in my spirit. He said, "Do you think I live in your mailbox?" And I didn't hear it with these ears here. I heard it inside me. I thought, "Oh, God, I see what I've done." I kept thinking, "All right, Lord, you used someone that sent a check in the mail by the mailbox, you know, so I'm checking every day diligently, checking that mailbox, you know, and nothing was coming after that. Nothing was coming. I mean, it was as dry as the Sahara Desert. There's nothing coming. I call that holy frustration. You see, the Lord's trying to get my attention. I was making that an idol, and I didn't even realize it. In other words, I was putting it, that was my source. That's how God's going to meet my need, is through that mailbox. Someone sent a letter, okay? And I found out, once I repented and I said, "Lord, forgive me. I'm not going to look to any channel. I'm going to look to you. You are my source. You are my source." Hallelujah. You know, that's the most liberating place you can be, is when God becomes your total source. And you quit leaning on this thing or that thing or some rich uncle that is going to die and leave you an inheritance or this or that. Don't you dare look to anything else but God. He is your source. And your supply. Because if we do that, we put God in a box. We put him in a place. We're thinking our limitations, our thinking limits God from moving on our behalf. And since that time, I'm telling you what, I've allowed the Lord to say, "You know, Lord, I am not going to try to figure things out. I'm not going to try to get in the natural, try to figure out how's this going to happen? How's that going to happen?" Let God be God. Amen. Say this after me. Say, "Lord,
Lord,
you're my source,
of everything
that I need."
Ah,
oh, boy, and you say that over and over, and it just registers inside your heart. "Well, Pastor, I'm a hard worker, and I've got 5 jobs." You know, you're going to wear yourself out too, okay? You know, I'm not opposed to working. God's not opposed to us working hard. But listen, we can sometimes get outside the grace of God where we're trying to be our own source. We're trying to be our own supply. Are y'all with me this morning?
Yes.
Okay. Nothing wrong with working hard. It's good to have a good work ethic. It's good not to be lazy. It's good to work and so forth. But at the end of the day, we have to realize this. Father, you are our source. You're my source. You're my source. And the more that you decree that and declare that, the more things will come to pass in your life, the right things. Well, getting back to that conclusion here, what time is it here? I got a couple of minutes. Getting back to that dating Jesus thing. You thought I forgot about that, didn't you? Now, I couldn't be more serious about this. I said, "No, Lord, okay, I'm going to do this." I'm telling you, God, I was so irritated and so frustrated in my life because I was trying to do things and it was not working. It was very evident. It was very obvious. You see, I wasn't willing to settle for second best. I don't want second best. I don't want third best. I want your best for me, Father. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Do not ever settle for anything but God's best for you.
Amen.
Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that that man or that woman's going to be perfect, because listen, there are no perfect people. But they can still be the right person. They can be the right person. Well, after about 9 months to a year, the Lord arranged it supernaturally. Amen? One day she came running after me. I'm telling you, man. She... chased me down on the street, you know? Let's not go there. In conclusion, the Lord supernaturally worked that out. And the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. And when God brings a blessing to you, okay, when He brings a blessing to you, there's no sorrow attached with it. You're like, this is better than I thought. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Someone gives you something with no debt attached to it, and they just to bless you, there's no sorrow with that. Because you're not looking at 60 months of payments. You're like, thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. You did that. There's no sorrow attached with that. Amen? So I'm saying all that to say, we'll pick up here next week on this, but, oh my, we're just out of time. But there comes a great liberty. There comes a great freedom when we make the Lord our source of our life. The reason that we become frustrated in our Christian life, maybe you came in here this morning, you're like, ah, just so frustrated, feel irritated, you know? Could it be that we've allowed something to become an idol in our lives? That we've looked to that person or we looked to that thing and to bring us the happiness that only God can bring? Amen? You know, in my marriage, I don't look to Lynn to fulfill my every need because she can't do that as a person. And as a husband, I can't do that to her. We both have to look to the Father to fulfill us within ourselves, and then we're better equipped for each other.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So that takes the pressure off of trying to change your husband or trying to change your wife because I'm waiting for them to change. When they change, I'll change. No, that'll never happen. Okay? You just get busy. You get busy plugging into God. Isn't it so easy to see the faults in our mates? Isn't it? Or our family members? It is. It really is, isn't it? But then we become blinded to our own faults sometimes. We're like, I don't have any faults. You know what I'm saying. But when you wake up in the morning and you say, good morning, Lord. I just want to thank you for, before this day begins, I just want to take the time to thank you right now. I worship you. I thank you. It's just that easy. It's just that simple. Okay? Don't put your education first. Don't put your job first. Put God first.
Amen.
Put God first. Put Him. Don't put your hobbies first. It's okay to have hobbies. It's okay to like sports and things like that. It's okay. But don't put that before the Lord. Let God become your idol. Let Him become the one that you're looking to meet your every need. And when you do that, you will not be disappointed. The Bible says it's better, in Psalms it says it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Well, if it's better, it's better. He said it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in presidents or princes. Say amen to that one.
Amen.
Amen. I'll close with this in Jesus' name. When you're fellowshipping with the Lord and you're talking with Him, He can let you know some intimate secrets. As He will show you things to come. He will reveal things to you. He'll talk to you about some things that will help you. Okay? The other night when we were over here praying, just on Friday night, And I had no earthly idea that I was even going to pray this out, but the Spirit of God was moving as we were praying. You know, He moves when we pray. Two things He said to me that astounded me. I was just beside myself when He spoke to me. He said, there's two things, because we were, at the time this happened, we were praying for our leaders of our country. We were praying for the government. Remember, you guys that were there? We were praying for the leaders. We were praying for revival and so forth in our government. We got done praying with that, and then the Lord dealt with my heart, and He spoke to me. He says, I'm going to do two things, because we're not the only ones praying. You know, there's other people praying. There's a lot of other Christians and people across America that are praying for this to happen. We're just a part of that, you know. And He says, I'm going to invade Washington, D.C. Amen. That's what the Lord said. He says, I'm going to invade Washington, D.C. And He says, and you will see, there will be changes. There will be changes that are going to happen in the next year. You're going to see things happen. There's going to be people that are, they're going to be removed from positions that shouldn't be there. But He said, there's going to be other people that are already there, that there's going to be a definite heart change. Amen. It'll be a visible change. And the Lord says, it's going to be inside their hearts, but it's going to be recognized publicly. Amen. All right? He said, this is going to happen in the government, where I'm going to invade the government with my presence and with my power, and there's going to be people's hearts that are going to be changed. And secondly, He said this. He said, I am going to invade Hollywood.
Amen.
And He says, I'm going to invade the two areas that affect most people. He said, the government and Hollywood.
Amen.
Those two areas impact more people than anything else. And He said, there are going to be people in Hollywood, in the limelight now, that are going to have encounters with God. Things are going to change. They're going to become more vocal about the gospel and about the power of God. And it's going to give glory to God. I get chills up my spine thinking about this. But this came as a result of prayer. So you mark my words. I'll tell you what. You're going to see in the next year, you're going to see some great things take place. People that you didn't even think had any hope with God and with the gospel because of the way their lifestyle was now. But God is going to get so a hold of them. They're going to have encounters with God, and they're going to start talking about Jesus, about the power of God, and you think, this has to be God. And the people across this massive United States of America and abroad are going to see it, and they're going to hear it, and they're going to see this is part of the visitation of the God in the last days. He's visiting the media, the people that are in the media, the governments in the media. Hollywood is in the media. We're a media society. And the Lord said, I'm going to visit those places. Amen?
Amen.
How did that come? Praying. Just praying. Amen?
Amen.
Let's thank Him for a minute here.
Thank
Praise you, Lord.
Lord.